Now we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Mark, turning again this evening to chapter 1, taking up our reading once more at verse 14. And the verses that we come to this evening, following on from last week, are verses 16 to 20. Mark chapter 1, the verses for this evening are verses 16 to 20. We're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 28. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we have Mark's account of the calling of the first of the 12 disciples, who were to be the immediate followers of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was in this world of ours. There's something very appropriate in the fact that Mark begins to tell us about the calling of the first disciples immediately after he has just told us about the Lord's first preaching that we looked at in our verses together last week. Because, of course, the great conclusion to any preaching of the gospel that has ever been in the face of this world of ours is that call to rise up and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the great conclusion of that, or the consummation of the call in the gospel, is when men and women and young people too respond to that call, and when indeed they do rise up and follow after the Saviour. And so we've been told about the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into that region of Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So immediately after that, then, as I say, Mark begins to tell us about how the Lord goes forth and begins to call men, these particular four men, in the gospel, and how they do rise up and they follow after the Lord in their life. Very appropriate. So being told about the gospel, being told about that call in the gospel, repent and believe the gospel. Now we have in this infallible word of God an exhibition or a display, if you like, of how that call in the gospel is made effectual to some hearts and how those people do respond and how they come after the Lord. So if you read the whole thing together, then you'll see indeed how appropriate and how connected it all is. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. The gospel has come into this world in Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord has come preaching that gospel, and in that gospel calling men and women to repent and believe the gospel. And now you have, as I say, this exhibition or this display of how that gospel is responded to and how those particular men rise up and follow after the Lord in their lives. So then it's these verses that we're going to look at this evening. I'm sure it's right to say this. One of those parts of the Word of God that's etched in all our hearts and minds, at least to some extent or other, even if it's only from a children's book and those famous scenes of a representation of Christ walking by the seaside in Galilee and calling these fishermen. But to one degree or another, the verses are no doubt familiar to us. The scenes are no doubt familiar to us. What I want to do then is simply build on that knowledge that we have, and then drawing out of the other gospel accounts, see something of the whole picture in the gospel that is involved in our Lord calling those men, and in those men responding to the Lord's call and coming after him, rising up and following after him. And of course, above all things, the application of that to our hearts and minds, how we are called in the gospel and called to respond in the gospel in our hearts and in our minds. Now, in the other three gospels, you're in fact pointed, if you like, to some things that precede those days by Galilee, that time by Galilee. You have also that which accompanies those days and that time. And you have also that which follows after. To break that down, in John's gospel, we're told something that preceded that particular call by the Lord of those four men at the beginning. In Luke's gospel, we're told about something that stands connected with it. In fact, accompanied that call at that particular day by Galilee. And then in Matthew's gospel, we're told about something that followed almost immediately after, you would say, at least according to Matthew's account. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got a whole picture of how the Lord called those disciples and how they responded, and the meaning of that and the message of that that abides forever to all our hearts and to all our souls. So we'll look then at the generalities, as you would say, in Mark's gospel, and then those things indeed that precede it, those things that accompany, those things that followed after that call in the gospel to those men, and how all of that ought to apply to our hearts, especially if you're still unconverted, my friend. All that message in the gospel that the Lord persistently sets forth before you in order that you might hear it and obey it and have your soul saved from going down into an everlasting perdition. First of all, a few of the generalities, as you might say. First of all, how Mark then gives us this, in some ways a brief account, yet at the same time a very telling account. You see, above all things, it's those two great elements in the gospel that stand pronounced in Mark's gospel. Very simply, that Christ calls and that those men respond to that call. Now look at verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And then in verse 19, regarding the others, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so you see, very simply, the whole bones, the whole essence of the gospel, namely that the gospel call goes out and that men and women and young people, indeed children, are called to respond to that call in their life and to rise up and follow after Jesus Christ in their lives. Now, needless to say, in a very real sense, there are things that are unique, things that are once and forever in that call of the Lord's disciples at that particular time. At the same time, there's no clearer illustration in the gospel of those two facts. Those men, of course, were to be among the 12, that there were to be the apostolic band, the very foundation under Christ in which the church was to be built. That's who these men were. They heard the voice of the Savior. Not only did they hear it as they had to hear it, of course, in their hearts and in that inward fashion, but they heard it not only in that way, they heard it in an outward fashion as well. They actually heard the voice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. They walked with Christ, they talked with Christ, they lived with Christ during those months and that time when our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world. And so there is a uniqueness about it, and there is that which is absolutely unique. But for all that, you see, it's a tremendously clear call in the gospel that still goes out and still has to be responded to in the hearts and minds of men and women. The Lord still grants his voice to be heard. He still grants his call to go out in the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel, says the word of God. And that still has to be responded to. It's not the actual voice of Christ as those men heard that actual voice. But as I say, it wasn't the hearing anyway of the actual voice of Christ that caused them to rise up and follow him. It was because they heard that voice of authority in their hearts as from Christ himself by the Spirit. It was that that caused them to rise up and respond. And they did rise up. And they came after our Lord Jesus Christ. And as surely as Christ said that day, repent ye and believe the gospel and follow after me, as he said to those men, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The call in the gospel is exactly the same, my friends, for men and women. It's to follow Christ. It's to go through this world with Christ before us as our Lord and as our Savior. It's not to walk our own ways. It's not to live according to our own notions and our own conceptions of things. It's to follow after Christ. It's to be his disciple, his learner, forever and ever, for as long as this world shall last. And so our Lord comes here. And when he calls these first men, of course it's unique. Of course it's once and for all. But it is also once and for all a never-abiding illustration in the gospel and the very heart of the gospel, that the gospel has a call to men and women attached to it, and the gospel demands a response to that call in the hearts and minds of those who hear that call of Christ in the gospel. And so when the Lord comes here and calls these men, indeed it's unique, as I say, but never forget it, that it's the very essence of things, that the gospel call goes out for people to follow Christ, and follow Christ they must, if ever they will be redeemed and saved and be in heaven and glory forever, they must follow after Jesus Christ the Lord. Now you see, in fact, how that ongoing nature of things stands embedded in the very words that our Lord speaks to those men at that time. Come ye after me, he says, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And a very precious word in many ways, a lovely statement, and very appropriate. But you see, very often in the Word of God, we're never to stop short at the sound of Christ's words. We're trying to get the actual sense of Christ's words, what he was actually saying, what lay behind what he was saying. And of course, it's very apt and very appropriate that the Lord should say to these particular men, I will make you become fishers of men, because they were fishers, we're told. So they would have understood something of the language, and no doubt were to see that. But the selfsame men who were fishermen are also referred to in the Word of God as laborers, and workers, as soldiers, as servants, as stewards. So by no means have we to tie down what our Savior said in relation to what those men were in their temporal life, what they were engaged in right at that particular time when the Lord called them. When he told them that he would make them to become fishers of men, there's something far more in that, and something that affects us in that, and it's this. It's the ongoing nature of the call of the gospel for as long as this world shall last. You see, in the total context of the thing, what was Christ doing, my friends? Christ was fishing for men that day. He had come forth with the gospel. He had begun to preach it. And as our Lord Jesus Christ came along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee that day, as surely as any of those fishermen the night before had been casting out their nets into the sea, our Lord Jesus Christ was casting out his gospel net towards men and women too, as we're told in another gospel. He had been preaching on that seashore that. And Christ has come himself to be the great fisher of men in that sense at that point. And in this particular expedition, of course, he draws in Peter and Andrew and James and John. We're not told how many others. But very simply, Christ has cast out the gospel net. Christ is a fisher of men's souls, and he fishes in, he draws in these particular souls at this time. Now, when he says to them, you follow after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men, he's very simply saying, my friends, that although he has come into this world to preach the gospel, aye, to die that there might be a gospel to preach, once he leaves this world, the gospel doesn't leave this world. The gospel goes on and on and on and on for as long as this world shall last. Because into the hands of his church, Christ then commits that fishing for the souls of men, and that work will go on till all the souls of men that are redeemed shall be redeemed forever and evermore. You remember in the great high priestly prayer, when our Lord Jesus Christ prays for those immediate disciples, and indeed he prays for them, and later on he says, and Father, I pray also for them which shall believe in me through their word. And the Lord, my friends, has come to die for the gospel. He himself has shown us something of the preaching of the gospel, of his fishing in the gospel. But when he says to these men, follow after me and I will make you to become fishers of men, he's saying that although his actual voice is going to be removed from this world, although his actual call by that actual voice is going to be removed, the call is going on. The gospel is going on. And because the call in the gospel is going on, the responsibility to respond to that call is still very relevant and challenging to the hearts of men and women. Now, you see, my unconverted friend, you ask, why does the Church of Christ preach the gospel? Why do we try to declare it? Why do we try to go out with it? Why do we try to evangelize? Well, I tell you why. Because if you don't see it, we see the peril that your eternal soul is in. That's nothing great on our behalf. Because every soul that was ever saved by the grace of God was in the exact same peril and in the exact same ignorance and blackness and darkness that you're in yet. But because there were some who were sincere, and let me say everything, even when if we were able to do 1,000 times more in the gospel, it would still be inadequate in everything else, but we trust sincerely. And those who have sincerely done for us that we endeavor to do for others. Get that great old expression that's used very often about unconverted people. As we pray for those who never think to pray for themselves. I'm sure it's a revelation when any Christian is converted, especially if they've lived in a locality or have been known to some Christians or even within a church. And then you do what a converted Christian should do. You start going along to the prayer meeting. And then you realize that people were praying for you by name in that prayer meeting week after week after week. And you say, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I tell you, my friends, there are names that are mentioned week after week after week. Our children's names, our friends' names, our partners' names. People who come to the church, people who have been coming to the church for years and whose hearts are as hard and as adamant to the gospel as they ever were. You pray for those who never think to pray for themselves. I says somebody, but I pray for myself, do you? My friend, if you're unconverted, you have never prayed for yourself. As that old hymn says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Vast, vast difference. A vast, vast difference in saying prayers and praying. And what we do, my friends, by God's grace, as the Lord has called his people indeed to be fishers of men, we pray for you and say, Lord, be merciful to them, until you can come to that point where you yourself say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because it's not until you begin to pray along that line that you've ever prayed at all. Why the gospel? Why that fisherman concept? Why all of these terms in the Word of God? Because, my friends, the Lord will have the gospel to go forth, not during just that limited time when he was in this world, but for as long as the world shall last. And tonight, as that gospel once again comes into your hearing, grant that it might come into your heart. And come into your heart now. You see, those words that are used there as the Lord comes to those first two additions, as you might say, to the cause of the gospel that day, in those verses 17 and 18. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway it says they forsook their nets and followed him. And then with regards to the others, in verse 20, straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him straightway, immediately, straight away, without hesitating. And as soon as the Lord had called them at that point, they rose up and they followed after the Lord. And with regards to the gospel, that's exactly what you're called to do. You're called to repent and believe the gospel. You're called to rise up and follow after the Lord. And so that whole account, very, very simply in illustrating the gospel to our souls, that gospel has a call attached to it, and that call demands a response from those who will hear it. Now, as I say, it's not just in isolation. Those, if you like, are the bones of that incident that day. But there were those things that went before it. There were those things that accompanied it. There were those things that followed after. When you begin to take the whole thing together, then you see something of what was involved in that call and that response and all the rest of it. As far as what accompanied it, I suppose in a sense that's the most interesting bit of all. Because it's very vivid and it's very illustrative. It's in Luke's gospel. And Luke, in fact, tells us that call that day in the gospel to those men, it was accompanied by a miracle, and a very telling miracle it was. Our Lord, as Mark tells us in his gospel, in fact, as we've said, was preaching on the seashore of Galilee that day. He just didn't appear and come along the shore and call those two men in a vacuum. He had been preaching on the shoreline. But there were so many people who came along to hear his preaching that he went to Andrew and Peter and he requested them that he might get into their ship and that they would push it a wee bit out from the land, thrust it out, he says, from the shore. And so from that fishing boat pulpit, the Lord then began to preach to those people. It's a very telling incident. The Lord, in fact, requests the use of their boat. He asked them, can I have the loan of your boat? He didn't commandeer it. He didn't command it. The Lord, my friends, while he was in this world, he walked, indeed fulfilling all righteousness for us. And so he asked those men for that boat, and he began to preach, and he preached his word, no doubt with authority as he ever did, from that boat. Now, we're told in Luke's gospel that when he left off preaching, then he turned to Simon Peter and he said, now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fishes. Peter, of course, you know that well-known incident. Peter's very skeptical, Lord. He says, we fished all night and brought nothing in. Nevertheless, he says, at thy word we will let down our net. So out they went and they let down their net. And as they began to take in that great haul of fishes, it says that the net began to break, so that they had to call for the others, for John and Zebedee, who were partners with them. They had some kind of a cooperative fishing movement by the Sea of Galilee. And they came and they hauled in the catch into the boats that day as the nets were breaking and straining at that point. Immediately when that happens, Simon Peter falls down at the feet of Christ and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And in that context, says Luke, the Lord says, "Fear not, Peter, rise up and follow me, and henceforth thou shalt catch men." So the whole thing wasn't just simply a walking by the Sea of Galilee. Wasn't just simply a calling. There were a whole lot of other things involved, a whole lot of other things that accompanied that call that day. And one of the major things that accompanied it was that great miracle, with that great reaction on the part of Simon Peter and those great words then of our Savior that stand very much in that setting and that context as well. Now, you see what it does, of course. It gives us something really in the gospel that's very, very essential. The meaning of that miracle and the whole meaning of it, that reaction, why did Simon Peter react like that? We're told about the others, they were all astonished, they were all amazed, and no wonder, they'd never seen anything like that happening on the Sea of Galilee before, at noonday, no less. So they're all astonished and they're all amazed, but Peter's more than astonished and more than amazed. Peter is absolutely broken down in his heart and in his mind. "Lord," he says, "depart from me, for I am a sinful man." How did he see himself as a sinful man? Well, you see, there was something that preceded that call of the disciples. Again, it didn't happen in a vacuum. And in fact, it's John in his gospel that tells us what had preceded. Some time before, in fact, Andrew and Peter and John as well, they had all met Christ. Christ didn't appear that day by the Sea of Galilee as a stranger to them. They had already had an encounter with Christ. It was after John the Baptist had finished preaching, had pointed out Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Andrew and John then followed after Christ. They said, "Rabbi, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? Come and see," said the Savior. And you remember how they went and they dwelt with the Savior that night. And then the next day it says, they find Simon Peter and they say, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." And so they bring Peter to the Christ, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld Peter, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So Peter has met Christ. Peter has met Jesus. Peter has been impressed. Christ has spoken a word into Peter's heart that made an impression in Peter's heart. And so when Peter does what he does that day, my friends, he knows that he is saying to that one who has said to him, "Let down your nets," that he is replying to him, in fact, in disobedience. You remember, if you read those words in Luke's gospel aright, you'll see that Peter never, ever did obey the Savior. The Savior said, "Peter, let down your nets for a draught of fishes." Peter replied and said, "Yea, Lord, we will not let down our net." They were washing their nets, says Luke. Says Mark, they were casting a net into the sea. They weren't fishing at that time. They were washing their nets. And they had all their nets well now dried out. And that was a lot of hard work. Apart from that one net that Mark tells us they were still casting into the sea and washing. And when the Lord says to Simon Peter, "Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a haul of fishes," dear old Peter, my friends, in a word, tries to pull the wool over the Savior's eye. And he says, "Yea, Lord, we let down our net." Wasn't going to get the nets wet again. Yet at the same time, he didn't want to appear that he was blatantly disobeying the Savior. But he was disobeying the Savior. You see the dilemma that he was in. A well-known fisherman by the Sea of Galilee. Who ever heard of any fishermen worth their salt going out to fish at noonday? And so when he replies to the Savior, he lets everybody around know that he wasn't doing something that he didn't know was wrong. Lord, he says, we've toiled all night and brought nothing in. That's when fishermen fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. At thy word. That's the revised version, of course, of Christ's words. Because Christ's words said, Peter, your nets. And Peter's interpretation of Christ's words said, yea, Lord, the net. And when the net broke, Peter's disobedient heart was exposed before the Lord of glory. And that's why he fell down at his feet and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. The others didn't do that. They were astonished, they were amazed, they were impressed. But Peter saw the issue. And the issue was, my friends, that the Lord knew his heart, and Peter knew that the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knows our hearts. When you get those kind of incidents on the pages of the Word of God where the hearts of others are exposed, it's to teach us that our hearts stand just as exposed before the Lord of glory. This morning, you remember in Nehemiah, we're speaking about God as the creator of all things. Dear old Peter knows, my friends, that he kneels, bows, falls that day before the maker and the creator of all things. The Christ of God who has called together that shoal of fishes into that net is the same Lord of glory that has plumbed the very depths of Peter's heart itself. And when Peter realizes that, then Peter falls down and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But of course, need we say it in the gospel, my friends, that the Lord doesn't depart from penitent sinners. You see, if you could only realize that, my friend, that the Lord, in fact, invites penitent sinners to come before him and bow before him. And so the Lord's word that comes to Peter then, fear not, he says. And with that word, he takes away all his unworthiness and everything else and grants him assurance that through that very penitent confession, he's accepted and received into his presence. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Never was Peter in a position closer to Christ than when he said to Christ, depart from me. Because from such a one, Christ would not depart. Peter's unworthiness made it feel as though he could never come to such a Savior. But it was that very unworthiness that brought his Savior to him. And so the Lord takes him, he rises up, and indeed he'll follow and become a fisher of men. So very vital, you see, to the whole issue of the call in the gospel is that realization of our sinnership before the Lord. That right attitude of heart and mind that we have to have. Let me clear up one misconception that people very often get into their souls. You hear a lot of people speaking about the Lord's first disciples and first apostles as being humble fishermen, just poor folk. Now that's true. And it's true with regards to that whole general rule of thumb with regards to the workings of God in this world. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chooses the weak things, it says, to confound the mighty. And in that sense, those men were just poor, humble fishermen. But they weren't humble. They weren't humble. You think of anything more arrogant than Simon Peter there trying to hoax the Lord of glory? That wasn't humbleness. That was arrogance. Peter knew better. You don't catch shoals of fish in the Galilean Sea at noonday. Peter was absolutely puffed up with his own self-reliance and self-importance, and he tried to bluff Christ. That wasn't humbleness, that was arrogance. My friends, it's when Peter bows before the Savior and acknowledges his sinnership before the Savior, it's only then that he becomes humble in that gospel sense of humility. But before that, humble as far as station goes in this life, but not humble. Not humble in their own estimation or their own sense before the Lord. And isn't that the case in the gospel? My friend, you can get people in this world who have nothing and are nothing. As far as the standards of this world are concerned, they've got nothing, they attain to nothing, they own virtually nothing, but they're everything in their own estimation when it comes to rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet on the other hand, don't you get people, my friends, with regards to actual manifest sin? Don't you get some people? You can't convince them of sin even though they're up to their eyebrows in it. In actual sin. It's before them, it's within them, it's expressed through them, yet they'll never acknowledge their sin. On the other hand, you'll get some people who, to all appearances, have never really much indulged in actual outward acts of sin, yet they repent and believe the gospel. That man, Murray McChain, that hymn that we sang tonight about the Lord, our righteousness. Murray McChain was very often mistaken for a Christian long before he was a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. He had very little, as you would say, by way of worldly corrupt sin in his life. Yet the way that he repented, why did he repent like that? Because he saw himself clearly, my friends, that sin doesn't consist only in outward acts, but in inward attitudes. And above all things, sin consists in this, that men and women won't receive Christ as the only Savior of their souls. Holy Spirit shall come, says the Savior, and he shall convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment of sin because they believe not in me. And as long as a person is still not believing in Christ for the salvation of their souls, they are a condemned sinner before God, because it's the reception of Christ as our soul's salvation and Savior that brings us into a right standing with the Lord our God. You see, sin isn't against the shifting social standards of our day. Sin is committed against the unchangeable law of Almighty God. And when a person can look at that law, not even just as it stands expressed in the Ten Commandments, but in the whole exposition of it of Jesus Christ our Lord, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that if a man looks after a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in her heart. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, and all the inward motions of the heart, that's what Christ deals with. And my friends, when a person has their heart exposed before the Lord of glory, as dear old Peter had his heart exposed that day, then they realize that they're sinners before God. But that Christ is the sinner's Savior. No, you see, if you would get that aright, you know, I think sometimes people think that in the preaching of the gospel, all that anybody that preaches wants us to do, or in the witness of the gospel, all that the witness or the testifier wants to do is simply to impale people in their sins. Yes, but only for one purpose, my friends. That seeing your sin, you might see your Savior. As simple as that. Do you rail against somebody when they tell you that there's something wrong with you, but there's treatment for what's wrong with you? You don't rail against somebody for that, surely. You thank somebody for that. My friends, if the doctor comes along to you and says, look, you've got such and such a condition, that's bad news. But the good news is this, there's a remedy for it. That's exactly what the gospel is like. The gospel tells us simply that we are sinners in order that we might see the Savior who saves us from our sins. And in the call of the gospel, when our Savior says, repent ye and believe the gospel, then we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ, who is the very center of the gospel to our souls. And so there was a lot of activity before and during those days when Christ came to the shores of Galilee and said, rise up and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. One very last word, even following after that, a lot of significant things as well. And it's Matthew that tells us, in fact, or at least what he relates as following after that. And he too tells us very simply about how the Lord called those men, how they rose up and followed him. Then he tells us very simply of how the Lord went and called some others. And then Christ immediately came and sat down on a mount and opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Immediately, you see, the selfsame lesson is pressed home to our hearts, that the one way to enter into blessedness with God is to acknowledge ourselves for what God says we are before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the destitute. Doesn't mean destitute as far as the things of this world are concerned. Not even the first disciples were destitute. They had boats, they had a good going business there by the Sea of Galilee. They weren't destitute. But they were blessed because they saw themselves as spiritually destitute without the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And what the gospel calls men and women to do is this: it calls us all to see ourselves subjectively, how the Bible states we are objectively. The Bible says about all of us without exception, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Objectively, that's what the Bible states. What we are called to do, my friends, is subjectively receive that into our hearts and our souls. And when we do that and see that we're destitute of any saving merit, of any righteousness, of any good works, of anything to plead before God except the name of Christ our Lord, then we become blessed in the gospel and blessed forevermore. Strange book, the Bible. You know, I saw recently screened there was that film called The Elephant Man. Now, it just reminded me at the time, long, long before there was ever such a film, I remember using an illustration of that poor soul. And Sir Frederick Treves, who was the surgeon involved in that case, that man that was so grotesque. And yet within that man, there was that gentle spirit. But you know what Sir Frederick Treves did? He said that at the beginning, at any rate, they weren't to bring any mirrors into the room where that poor man was, because he knew that he had a gentle soul within him. He didn't want that soul to be damaged by seeing the reflection of that horrible, those horrible features in a mirror. And so he said, no mirrors. See, God does exactly the opposite to that. God gives us a mirror. God gives us his word. God tells us, in fact, to come and look into the mirror of his word and see ourselves not for what we imagine we are, but for what he says we are. And when we can come and look into that mirror of that word, as James the Apostle says, not to glance into it and then walk away and forget what manner of person you are, but to look into that word, he says, and become not only a hearer of God's word, but a doer of it, then we're blessed in the gospel to our souls. For then we see ourselves as God sees us anyway. Dear old Peter, with all his striding and all his strutting that day on that boat by Galilee, my friends, Christ saw him for what he was all along. It was when Peter saw himself for what Christ saw him that he acknowledged himself to be that very sinner at the feet of the Savior. And when he did that, then he had Christ's comfort to his heart. Then he had become as those of whom Matthew says the Lord spoke after that incident, the blessed who are poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. And the gospel still says, doesn't matter how modern we think we are, if ever there was one myth in this world, it's the idea that modern man is like nothing that has ever gone before. Same heart, same mind, same Christ-rejecting spirit that has ever been in the human breast. But the same gospel and the same call in the gospel to repent and believe it, and the same response that is looked for, that we rise up and follow Christ. It's an invitation. Can you think of a better invitation, my friend? Think of some of the people that people follow nowadays. They'll follow them anywhere, do anything for them. Here's an invitation in the gospel to follow Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who will safely lead us through this world and safely and surely lead us into eternal bliss forever and ever. May you do that. May you follow Christ. And young person, you follow Christ in your young life. In your young life, so that you'll have a longer life to follow Christ and glorify his name. And may we all do it. What a terrible thing to follow that old serpent, the devil, and all his tawdry ways, and hell at the end of it for your pains, when you can follow Christ and follow him right into glory at last, because that's where it ends. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So accept that, believe it, and receive it. And then you've responded to the call in the gospel to repent and believe the gospel. Amen.